So if this is your first time with us this morning, we're going through the book of Ephesians together as a church. We've been here for, goodness, several weeks. We're probably halfway through the book now, and we find ourselves in a section where the Apostle Paul is talking about spiritual maturity and what that looks like, how an individual can be, maybe as we just sang, made brand new. So if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to just get settled in, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 17 through 24 this morning. And while you turn there, I just want to start by asking you like a simple question. And that is like, when is the last time you tried to do something new? Whether that was a skill, whether that was tackling a different subject in a book that you're reading, whether that was exercise. You got to be careful there when you get old because you can hurt yourself really easily, as I'm learning right now. But when is the last time that you tried something new? See, what I believe happens when we try new things is we soon figure out if we lack the knowledge and we lack the experience that we feel totally and completely lost. Like, take for a moment, like, this image on the screen. Let's say today that I told you I'm starting a knitting class. And everyone was like, yeah, sign me up. I want to learn to knit. And so you come to class, and I put this in front of you, and I say, now get started. I can imagine many of you would be like me and feel totally, completely lost, intimidated, frustrated, and at the end of knitting class, not going to have much to show for it. I chose knitting for a reason, because I was willing to wager that there probably aren't many here today that knit. Like, just by show of hands, where are my knitters? Okay, I see one. She kept it like way down here. I don't know why, but and there's a second. I chose knitting for a purpose because I wanted you to see something that you look at and think, yeah, there's no way in the world I could create that. See, in the knitting world, there's all sorts of things that you need. Like, you got to have supplies. You got to have yarn and scissors. And then there are these things called stitch markers. Hey, I'm learning this all this week. This is what your pastor does in preparation for sermons. He learns to knit. But I'm going to have to refer to my notes here because I don't have it all memorized. Then there are techniques, like, just to name a few, casting on. How about this? A purl stitch or binding off. I don't have a clue what any of that means, but I imagine if you know something about those skills, you could probably create something like this. But once again, if I were to tell you, hey, I want you to knit, and I need you to knit me that, many of us would feel totally and completely overwhelmed. The reason that I mention that is because in Ephesians chapter 4, what the Apostle Paul is going to do is super helpful. He is going to help us understand this reality that if we as individuals lack the knowledge of the gospel, then we as people will have no idea the way in which we should live. And I'm not just talking about like a way of life. You may come here this morning and think the gospel is a way of life amongst many other ways of life, but that's not the claim that Paul or I am making this morning. No, the Apostle Paul intends to say that unless you and I have an illuminated mind from the Word of God, we have no clue how to live. No clue. We're in the dark, we lack understanding, we don't know how to do it. And so the truth that I want us to wrestle with this morning, and I hope it does challenge us, is this, is that we should step out of the darkness, is what Paul's going to tell us, by living out the truth. Step out of the darkness by living out the truth. So if you have a Bible, look with me as I go along through Ephesians 4, 17 through 24 this morning. But I want you to just see where I'm going really quickly before I go there. The very first thing that Paul is going to tell us as people is that we have to be able to identify godless patterns of thought. That's the very first thing Paul's going to tell us. And the second thing that he wants us to do is once we identify those godless patterns of thought, we have to be willing to break away with them, to do away with them forever. And then the third thing is he's going to tell us is that we're to replace those patterns with the life of Christ. Sound simple? Hopefully it sounds clear. So here's what Paul says in verse 17 for us this morning. He tells us this. He says, "Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord that you should no longer live as Gentiles live in the futility of their" what? Somebody say it with me. Their thinking. Verse 18, "They are darkened in their" what? Understanding. Excluded from life in God. Because of what? The ignorance that is in them and the hardness of their hearts. They've become callous and have given themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impure thing with a desire only for more and more and more and more." So the Apostle Paul introduces two ideas to us this morning. One is something that might be called the way. Right? Like Jesus came along and he told his disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The way is just another metaphorical way of speaking about living. So Paul, we need to understand this morning, wants us to think about our life. Wants us to think about what's influencing our life. What is it deep within us that causes us to become the kind of people that we are? And the second thing that he tells us, that he introduces us to, is this idea of Gentiles. And if you've been here for a while in Ephesians, you know Paul has mentioned Gentiles many times, but this is the first time in Ephesians that Paul is going to talk about Gentiles in a metaphorical way. Up to this point, a Gentile was a Gentile, an ethnic group of people that were totally different than the Jews. But here's what you need to understand. When Paul says no longer live as the Gentiles live, he is speaking now about a category of people that you and I might call unbelievers. Or you might just simply say people that do not follow the way of Jesus. That's what he's talking about. So we got to think about the way we live, not as Gentiles who do not know Christ. And this is why this is so very important, is because what the Apostle Paul is going to do for us that helped me, man, helped me so much this week, like I prayed fervently for this, is he is going to help us understand that there is a relationship, an inseparable one, between the way that we think and how we live. Now, I don't know what you believe influences the way in which you live, but from the Word of God, the thing that God wants us to know this morning is God has created people with the ability to think, full of ideas, and those ideas that they carry, whether it's themselves, family, world, society, you name it, influence and shape the way that they live. And Paul goes on to say, he says, Gentiles, these people who do not follow the way of Christ, verse 17, where is it? Oh, they are futile in their thinking. So I don't want to miss this quote because it was super helpful, but in a commentary that I was studying this week by a man named Constantine Campbell, this is what he writes, it'll be on the screen, that thinking and unbelieving are inseparably connected. Thinking and believing is inseparably connected. That unbelievers or individuals that do not follow Jesus live as they live because they lack the knowledge of God that produces a godly life. Which is why Paul says, which is why he mentions futile thinking. There's emptiness there. There's darkness there. And the entire reason that it is there is because the Word of God isn't there. It's not. They may have some ideas about God. Those may be informed by family or culture or their own experiences, but it is not an idea informed by the Word of God. And Paul goes on to say in verse 18, they are excluded from life, the life of God. And all Paul simply means there is that because an individual lacks the knowledge of God, they are incapable of producing a godlike life. The ingredients of doing so just isn't there. Now, Romans 1:21. Is that on the screen? Yes. It's an interesting statement that Paul makes. Paul says, speaking of the vast majority of people in the world, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him because they became what? Futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want to have like a little, I do this all the time. I always provide like a prequel to any kind of sermon illustration I give, because in my mind I'm like, man, this really works. And then I go and connect with people later and they're like, I had no idea what you were talking about. But here's what I want us to do just for a second. I'm going to show us some images on the screen. And when I show those images on the screen, I promise they're not going to be frightening. They're not going to scare you. They're going to be kind, cute images. But I want you to pay attention when you see those images of the very first things that come to your mind, okay? Like when you see them, what do you think? And here's why this is so important, is because we have to understand that every single one of us carry along with us what are called ideas or thoughts. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to understand is that is the very first place that people are transformed. Not here, but here. And the thoughts that we have about life influence the way in which we live. That's what you might call images or concrete representations of what we believe to be true. Are you guys tracking with me? We have ideas and we have images. So I'll show you this first image on the screen. Just let you sit with it for a minute. Like, what comes to mind when you think of that? Maybe some brave soul out there. There you go, Cranberry. That's great. Okay. I wonder if we look at that a little longer and think about it. I wonder if some of us wouldn't think, man, I wish I had that. I know that was my first thought when I saw it. I wonder if some of us looked at this and thought, okay, that's what it looks like when someone arrives. They have that kind of house. Or I wonder if you wouldn't feel maybe that to be there and to live in that would somehow beef up your status in society. How about this image? Let me show you the second image. What do you think when you look at that? I mean, I think it's cute. It's a cute couple. It's a great picture, Jenna, isn't it? It's a great picture. Jenna's our local photographer. Like, when you look at that, I wonder if you think to yourself, like, oh, that's family. Or how about, like, that's God's design for the family? Maybe. And lastly, the next image. What do you see when you look at this image? Somebody, I see you wrestling, Dan. Worship. But can't you see, like, maybe there might be some sitting here today that look at that and go, like, man, that would be nice. I wish that was my relationship with Jesus. Or that woman really looks like church is more than a check in a box. Right? The reason that I show you these images is because the thoughts that come to your mind that are associated with what you see, whether you realize it or not, will reveal just a microcosm or a little part about what you believe is true about life. And what I want us to understand, church, is the very first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us as it relates to spiritual transformation is what we believe about life is the first and foremost thing that needs to change. And then as Paul continues on, church, how about this? Once we are able to identify thoughts and ideas that are contrary to what the Word of God teaches, like how about this for example? Let's go back to the family image real quick. So let's show you how quickly this could reveal. So I put this up there. I put this up there on purpose. It's because I'm gonna assume for a moment that there may be some sitting here today that look at this picture and think to themselves, like, I mean, that is a picture of family. But it's not the picture of family. Right? Because we live in a culture that what? That has totally and completely redefined what family is and what family looks like. We may look at that and go, I mean, yeah, that's a cute picture, but you could have a family with a mom and a mom. You could have a family with a dad and a dad. Right? There could be some sitting here today that when you look at that picture, you think, no, something's missing. That's not my idea of family. And the whole reason that I mention that is just simply to highlight that from the Word of God, God presents an image, an idea of what family looks like. Culture presents an entirely different picture and image of what family looks like. And when you look at that picture, what you see there or what you see is missing may reveal to you the ideas that you have going on up top. And then secondly, church, Paul's going to continue on, and this is what he's going to say, and this is so helpful. Man, I wish I had this when I was like 22, 23 years old. Goodness gracious. Paul says, we got to identify godless thought patterns in our life. But then second, once we identify them, we need to break away from our former life. Now, this has to be about the hardest thing, I think, as it pertains to following Jesus. And I'll get to why I think it's so hard. But look at what Paul goes on to say in verse 20. Paul says, but that is not how you came to what? Somebody. That is not how you came to what? Know Christ. Now, if you like repetitive themes in the Bible, or you like to underline or just have insight, just follow along with me for a second and just take note of how often the Apostle Paul in these few verses mentions, listen to this, thoughts, understanding, ignorance, knowledge, taught. Where is it? Minds, truth. You take a note of that. How often the Apostle Paul is trying to help us see that the primary thing that he's talking about here is what's going on in our mind. Paul says that's not how you came to know Christ. I want to lay out as clearly as I can this morning this. To know Christ, Paul is not talking here about a relationship per se that we would talk about in knowing Christ. Like, oh, I know Christ. Meaning I have a personal, intimate relationship with him. No. Paul is talking about content. Paul is talking about knowledge. And what Paul is trying to help us understand is that there is a way to think about life, but to know Christ is to encounter a totally different way about thinking about life. To know Christ is to know knowledge. To know Christ is to have understanding. it is to know Christ is, in other words, the gospel and all that is contained from Genesis to Revelation in this Bible. And so I want us to have a little fun here for a second. Make no mistake about it, that the most important part about your relationship with God is something that we call faith. Scripture makes it so very clear that it is impossible to please God without faith. We cannot have access to life in Christ without faith. But one of the things that we may not realize as it pertains to our thinking is that we may be under the assumption that to have faith is to somehow be blindly trusting in something we don't understand. And if that's the way that you think about faith, or I think about faith, that is entirely defined by the world we live in and not by the Word of God. Because how many times do people say that faith is a blind leap? It's just a blind leap. But like, are there aspects, are there aspects about God that we don't understand? Absolutely, like His eternality, for example. He was, is, and will always be. When I tell my kids that, you know what they do? They look at me and they go, "Dad, I feel butterflies in my stomach." I'm like, that's what it feels like to encounter eternity. I can't explain it either. There are things about God that we don't fully understand and know, and we do trust that those things are true. But listen to me, church, to say that I have faith is to say that I believe something to be true. That is what faith is. So faith is not a blind leap, but faith is, as the Apostle Paul defines so clearly right here, as I lose my voice, faith is to have a firm belief in knowledge and understanding. That's what faith is. Faith is, in other words, you believing that the Word of God is true. Faith is, in other words, believing that Christ came, lived, died, buried, and rose again, and is coming again. If someone were to ask you to define your faith, you could pick up a Bible and take them to anywhere, any page, and say, "This is an aspect of my faith." So I want you guys to understand that when Paul says that is not how you came to know Christ, he's talking about knowledge, which is why the apostle Paul, I think it'll be on the screen, in 2 Timothy, maybe not, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, what does he say? "By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, let us guard the good deposit entrusted to you." Anybody want to take a step or a stab at what the good deposit is? It's our faith. It's what we believe. And so Paul says, you got to identify godless thought patterns and break away with your former life that what? Does not align with what you know to be true about God's word. And what Paul calls that is the old self. I can't tell you how many times I've sat behind my Bible over the decades and looked at this and tried to be like, okay, Holy Spirit, help me get this. What does he mean by old self? And I walk away with all these ideas that really aren't that helpful to me over the years. And this week, it just was so clear that God is like, look, your old self is the way of thinking that you have learned not from the Word of God. It could be how your family raised you. It could be how your school educated you. It could be how you educate yourself. It could be ideas that float around from culture. What is the old self? The old self is a manner of thinking that influences living that doesn't come from the truth. That's the old self. And Paul says, when you find that person, take it off. Like, that's what he goes on to say. He goes on, he says, take off your former way of life, the old self. And I love that because what Paul is essentially talking about is clothing. I think you guys have heard me mention this before. What do? Every morning we wake up, we change. What do before we go to bed? We put on jammies, right? We are so accustomed to changing clothes. I love what Paul does here. He says, hey, when you identify old patterns of thinking or old patterns of living in your life, you just take off those dirty clothes. So the best way, I think, to think about this is to think about outfits, for example. So let's talk about sleep. You've worked all day. You're tired. All you want to do is go to bed. And so you might get your CeraVe face wash and splash it on your face, get your toothbrush, get Minty Fresh, put on your jammies and go to bed. The reason we put on jammies is because jammies match the occasion, right? We don't wear jammies to, say, a wedding. We don't wear them to formal events. But if you get invited to a formal event, guess what? If you don't own a tux, you're going to go get a tux, you're going to go rent a tux. Why? Because your outfit should match the occasion. And if you go to the gym, you don't go to the gym in a tuxedo. You go to the gym in leggings or basketball shorts. I don't know. Wherever we go, guys, listen to me. Wherever we go, our outfit matches the occasion. And what the Apostle Paul is simply trying to help us understand is that if you are in Christ, your thinking needs to match that occasion. You're in Jesus now. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Now your way of thinking and your way of living needs to look like his. But here's what I think needs to happen. And myself is included in this. So hear me say that. I don't know if we ever arrive until we shed this body of death, as Paul says in Romans. We never do until God just takes it off. But here's what needs to happen, is that we need to actually be convinced that the gospel and the word of God is actually the truth. And I say that wholeheartedly, knowing and believing that there are other ways in which we could live. Like, there are universities out there that promote ideas. There are philosophies out there that promote ideas. There are political views. There are other religions. You name it. Like, we live in a world that is bombarded with knowledge, and every single one is positioning itself as the authority. But like, as you sit here today and you think about the gospel and the word of God, like, what Paul is trying to help us understand is that the gospel is not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's not a way of life, but it is the way of life. And any other way of life that is different or not aligned with what the gospel teaches, that should be a way of life that we willingly do away with. But we need to be convinced that it actually is. And so I spent some time thinking this week, like, how do I help our church understand that? Here's just a few practical ways I think that we can do this. Is we actually have to be people that are committed to learning the truth. I know, like, depending on what tradition you came up in or what church you were a part of, your pastor or your Bible study leader may have encouraged you to study the Bible at some point in your life, and you find yourself wondering why. It's really not that easy. I'll be the first to admit it. There are many, many times I sit down and I read the word and I'm like, I'm not sure what's going on here. But I keep at it and I keep reading it. But the entire reason that we commit ourselves to reading the scripture is that so that we would know it. Because what we know influences how we live. But then the other thing that I think needs to happen, especially in our church, because I know our church so well, I know that there are people here that know the word well. Like, we can parse Greek and Hebrew verbs, we can trace the genealogy of Jesus, and we can unpack the Hebrew names of God, like all of these wonderful things, the context behind the passage, you name it. But here's what I think needs to happen in the majority of us, myself included, is that we need to, hear me rightly, need to stop studying the word so much that we fail to study ourselves. And what I mean by that is that many of us could do well by setting aside these long, lengthy Bible studies that take us deep into the Word and actually start devoting time to reflecting on our life and seeing how it does or doesn't align with the Word that we're learning. I love what James says. He says it's like looking into a mirror. Like the Word of God is a mirror that you and I get a chance to look into. And when we look into that mirror, it's going to reveal imperfections about us that Jesus wants to change. And that's our last point this morning as we wrap up, is we identify godless thought patterns in our life. We do away with that former way of living, but here's the great thing, is that we then replace that with the life of Jesus. That's where Paul's going to land us this morning in verse 23. He says this. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, the one created according to the light, according to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth. So once you identify those thoughtless patterns, and once you break away from that former way of life, what then are you supposed to do? The Apostle Paul's encouragement, the Word of God says to us that we are to recreate ourselves into the image of God. Now, as those words flow out of my mouth, I want to be careful because I know just down the street, there's an entire religious organization that believes that we will one day become God. So, like, Paul is not encouraging us to be God. That is impossible. He is God, we are not. His ways higher than our ways, his thoughts higher than our thoughts. He is infinitely greater than us in every measurable way. In fact, the experiment of man trying to become God is why we find ourselves in a broken, devastated world to begin with. Satan comes along, he tells Adam and Eve, hey, you don't need him, you can be him. So Paul is not telling us to be God. Paul is telling us to be recreated into God's likeness. That is, that we would begin to take on his character. We would manifest his likeness in the way that we forgive others, in the way that we love our enemies, in the way that we, is hospitably a word? Invite people into our life. In the way that we're patient and gentle with weak individuals, you name it, Paul is telling us to put on God's likeness and character, to be renewed in the way that you think. And he says, he uses the word mind. I hope that you've picked up on this throughout Ephesians 4, as Paul has talked a great deal about thinking minds and thoughts. And the reason that is I don't know that I've really painted a really good relationship of this at the moment. I read a book years ago by Dallas Willard called Renovation of the Heart, and I believe it'll be on the screen, but this is what Dallas Willard says. As we first turned away from God in our thoughts, so it is in our thoughts that the first movement toward a renewed life must occur. So if you're ever wondering, like, what does it look like to do life with God? Where do I start as a person? You start with the way that you think. And here's why that is, because I think it's so clear in Ephesians 4 that the way that we think influences our heart. And our heart is the primary mechanism that causes us to live. And so if we want a life that is aligned with the life that Jesus is talking about, then we must first know his word. So Paul goes on to say this, verse 24, put on then the new self. Okay, so this is not in any way, the old self wasn't complicated, the new self can't be complicated either. So when Paul says put on the new self, what in the world is he talking about? This is what he's saying, is that anytime and every time you sit behind this life-giving, God-inspired word, and it presents to you a way of life, you then take that way of life and begin to emulate it and practice it in your life. That's what it means to put on the new self. In fact, like, you ever, just by a nod of head, you ever heard the word repentance? Anybody ever heard the word repentance? So I want to talk about this just for a second. When we think about the word repentance, there's two parts to it that we need to understand. Part one is this, is to say that you have repented means to say that you acknowledge ways of thinking and ways of living that are different than that which God's word teaches. That's one part of repentance, is that you've identified a way of doing life that is contrary to what Jesus laid out. But then here's the second part of repentance, and this is the thing that I think we get hung up on at times, is repentance is not complete until you have recognized that pattern, done away with it, and then replaced it with a pattern. Sorry. My wife is at home right now because she has laryngitis. And I feel like these, like if virus or germs were like soldiers, like microscopic, unseeable soldiers, I feel them attacking my throat right now. So pray for me. I don't have time to get sick. Ain't nobody got time for that. Anyway, but the second part of repentance is this, is when we identify thought patterns and ways of living that are contrary to what Jesus lays out, we then replace it with ways that Jesus taught. So for example, look at Ephesians chapter 4, which we'll get into next week, verse 21. This is a perfect, if you are curious as to what it looks like to repent, this is a perfect, beautiful example. Verse 25, therefore, put away lying and speak the truth to your neighbor. Like, do you see that? Paul says, do away with this and replace it with this. And if we can learn to live that life, he goes on to say, it is one created according to the likeness of God in righteousness and purity of truth. I love that Paul chose to use that word created. Because the first thing that I think about, and I think the first thing you might think about, is the creation of the universe. How is it that God created this universe that we call home? Is he spoke his word, and his word took out of nothing and made all that we now see. And in essence, what Paul is saying then is this, like this is a nugget, man. This is so good. Paul is essentially saying then this, that if you want to be recreated into the image and likeness of God in righteousness and purity that is aligned with truth, it is done through his word. The same word that spoke this universe into existence is the same word that will recreate you into the person that is like God, righteous and pure. But we got to do away with idols. We got to hunt them down. We got to replace them with the character of Jesus. As I was sitting behind my Bible this week, preparing to teach this, I couldn't help but think about Indiana Jones. Like, look, when you have kids and you are like, hey, we should sit down as a family and watch a movie. I remember this was a great movie. I would encourage you, if you're young like me and you have littles, to go and watch the movie before you sit everyone down and make popcorn and start watching it, because like some crazy stuff happens that I guess as a kid, I just don't remember. You ever go back and watch a movie that you watched as a kid and you're like, I had no business watching this. What were my parents thinking? But like, this is that scene. Like when we talk about repentance, this is what we're talking about. It is this simple of a concept to understand. This is the moment in Raiders of the Lost Ark where Indiana Jones, or Indy, is making his way through this heavily booby-trapped area where he's trying to get this fertility god. And there he is, if you remember the scene, the fertility god is there, weighted down, and if the weight doesn't match, when he places that other, what is it, a bag of sand? Then all the booby traps go off, the rock starts rolling, and now he's got to escape. But Indy, he's sitting there, and he has the idol, and he has the bag of sand. He moves the idol and quickly places the sand. And for some reason or another, when I was thinking about repentance, that's what I thought of this week. That's my ADHD brain. But this is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to repent. Literally, to identify an idol and then replace it with the life of Christ. So I think a great way to think about that today is just simply by thinking about the mission that Jesus has given us as a church. There are a whole lot of things that I wanted to, ways in which I wanted to encourage us to repent this morning or change our way of thinking. But I think the thing that would be closest to what I feel like God is doing in our community today is to just encourage us to be hospitable people. Like when I am convinced of this, church, that Jesus would have been the most hospitable person to spend time with. Jesus would have known his neighbor, spoke kindly to his coworker, acknowledged the cashier at Giant Eagle, waved at the mailman. You ever been in the store and somebody starts talking to you and you're like, man, I kind of wish they would stop so I could get about my business? I think that's kind of what it had been like to run into Jesus. Just to encounter an individual that all he wanted to do was to talk to you and get to know you and to make space for you. And so that's my encouragement to us this morning, church, is we are a small community of people. And one of the beauties of that is because we're a small community is it doesn't take long to get to know each other and for beautiful, wonderful relationships to form. But what can happen if we are not intentional is those relationships could become closed off. And now all of a sudden we have this beautiful mission to bring new hope and purpose to every life where individuals who are far from God feel welcomed in. And when they come in, they look at all this beautiful conversation that's happening and all these wonderful relationships, and they're kept on the outside. And so my challenge to us this morning, church, is let us not forget our mission. As our mission is simple. It's simply this, to make sure every person in our community knows that they matter and that they have a place. And God forbid that they come to a community of faith and they walk through these doors and they have to fight to be seen, heard, or spoken to. So my encouragement to us this morning is that we would hunt down thoughts. We would hunt down manners in which we live where we may intentionally or unintentionally leave people on the outside. And begin to ask God, how can I live in a hospitable way where my life and the relationships that I have are open to other people? Let's pray. Holy Father, I do want to ask that you fight off this sickness that's going around, not just in my house, but I also know in other people's homes. Father, that you would bring wholeness and healing through your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us, God, that if anyone's sick in the church, that he should call the leaders and elders of the church around them to pray over them and anoint them with oil, and they will be made well. And so, God, I pray over myself, my wife, and our church, that during this season of sickness, God, that you would heal us and keep us healthy. But also, God, it's a wonderful and beautiful time to pray over other individuals in our church that I know right now are dealing with new diagnoses. God, they are dealing with sicknesses. Father, there are issues going on in their body that they may or may not have answers to. And so, God, I ask you through the help of physicians and medicine and your spirit, God, that you would bring their bodies healing. God, that you would make their bodies work the way that you designed them to work, that you would, by your grace, hold back the curse. And for those of us who are sick, God, those of us that do not experience healing, may we look forward to the day, as Paul said, when we will do away with this body of death and be clothed with immortality and life. That this weak, frail body that we call home now will not be our home forever. And then I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would work with us this week, as you did in my life, God, that you would begin to reveal godless ways of thinking and living that we can do away with and replace with the life of Jesus. So that when we go and do life in this community, Father, that people would experience the likeness of God in righteousness and purity of truth. Father, help us bring new hope and purpose to every life in this community. And may it start with the way that we think. In Jesus' name, amen.